Wonderful. Thank you for that reading. Well, good evening, church. Thank you. Glad that you could come out tonight, and wonderful of you, those of you online that are watching us tonight or even later in the week. Thanks for joining us. Well, I'm excited. I've got a word on my heart, and for those of you who don't know me, I do get a bit loud. So I hope you're ready. I hope you've come ready for church this evening. But I want to pray, and then we'll get into the word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do indeed thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. And I pray that as I speak this word, that you will give me clarity, simplicity, and authority. Lord, I ask that everyone under the sound of my voice, whether they're in this building or watching online, I ask right now that their minds will be renewed, that souls will be refreshed, that hearts will be transformed. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way in this place. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, the title of my message this evening is this: The Toxicity of Duplicity. You can see it just up there. But have you ever seen something that presented itself well on the outside, but the closer you got to it, the worse it became? Several years ago, my wife and I were invited to dinner at a friend's house, and they are wonderful people, but had a great love for vegan food. Now, I'm not a vegan, but I was more than happy to try their cuisine, especially as it was a three-course meal cooked from scratch. When they brought the food out, it looked and smelt good. However, by the time I got home, I was violently sick for the rest of the night. For some reason, this vegan meal just didn't agree with me. Now, apologies to my vegan friends, but I won't be giving up my meat anytime soon. But this story came to mind as I considered how appearances can sometimes be deceiving. Sometimes what you see on the exterior may look attractive to the naked eye, but it's not always a true reflection of what is going on underneath. In our passage tonight, Jesus was invited to dinner by this Pharisee and some teachers of the law. They were hoping they could trick him into saying certain things that they could later use against him. However, the opposite happened. The engagement doesn't get off to the best start, as Jesus ignores the custom of washing before eating by immediately walking right over to the dinner table and reclines. The Pharisee was surprised at this. In fact, some of the other translations said that he was shocked or offended at what he was witnessing. Oh, you've got to love the audacity of Jesus here. The Pharisees were a group of teachers among the Jews, many of them rooted in pride. They were more concerned about keeping man-made rules and religious formalities than knowing and sharing God's love. Jesus knew this, and he was well aware of what he was walking into on this occasion, but they had no idea. They had no idea who was walking into them. Jesus was without doubt loving, kind, and compassionate, but he was far from wet, weak, and wimpy. He had a righteous anger that would sometimes come forth when appropriate. And today was one of those days. He says here in verse 39, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" He's cutting straight to the point. You take all this time to clean ceremonially everything on the outside. In this case, the cups, the dishes, the hands. But on the inside, you're filthy and dirty. You know, good on the outside means very little if the core is rotten. I mentioned earlier about my experience with a vegan meal and how it looked amazing, but the insides of that meal failed to match up with its outside expectation, and it left me in a bad way. As the Pharisees, and the expert of the law, were only focused on how good they could look on the outside, Jesus, like a machine gun going into battle, takes this opportunity to address them with some real home truths. And without warning, he hits them with six woes that they fail in. And I want to look at them very briefly tonight. Because although Jesus was speaking to this particular group of people, I found myself being challenged on the topics he was talking to them about. For these woes are issues that stem from the human heart, issues that delude, damage, and destroy us if we do not take the time to address them. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects a man's face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And so the first woe, the first issue of the heart that Jesus talks about here in this text, number one, is attitude. And my six woes that I've taken from here, they all begin with the letter A, okay? It'll make it easy to remember. Okay, so the first one he addresses is attitude, the attitude of the heart. Listen to what he says in verse 42. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Jesus is saying to them that you are meticulous with your accounting. You tithe so well. You even tithe things from your garden. I mean, that's next level. But you forget. You forget about love, about justice, about mercy. Oh, when it comes to doing things for God, love has to be the motivation. It is not about ticking off a checklist. Oh, I got my 10-minute prayer done. Tick. Oh, I said grace before dinner. Tick. Oh, I attended all four services at All Saints today. Tick. Whether it be giving, serving, or working, your conduct needs to come out of the right heart. When we show up to serve in church, it's not just another Sunday. God is in the house, which means anything is possible. So come into this place full of expectancy. When you walk into work on a Monday morning, it may not be the job of your dreams, but you can still go in with a smile on your face, knowing that God is with you and could use you today. When you give to a charity or a friend in need, it shouldn't be about the pat on the back or the admiration that you may get from other people. It's about giving with a generous spirit. Oh, don't underestimate the value of a positive attitude. Our attitude is not automatically good just because we are a Christian. We have to decide each day when we wake up that our attitude is going to reflect the grace and goodness of God. That even on our bad days, challenging days, tiring days, our eyes are going to stay fixed on Christ and His strength. A good attitude brings hope, light, and enthusiasm to others around us. A positive attitude honors God. It keeps Him at the center of your thoughts. It attracts His favor and demonstrates that He is sovereign over your life. The attitude of the heart. The second woe
the second A, the second issue of the heart that Jesus addresses here in this passage is that of appearance. Listen to how the Message translations puts Jesus' words. "You're hopeless, you Pharisees. Frauds. You love sitting at the head table at church dinners. You love preening yourself in the radiance of public flattery." Here, Jesus is challenging them on their love of the spotlight. They want to be affirmed and recognized for someone they wished they were. Again, it was all about wanting to be noticed. In today's culture, we think more about the perception of others than ever before. We want to market ourselves and look as good as we can, especially with the introduction of social media. I don't mind social media. I use it. It has many good sides, but it can be very damaging too. When all we see is people's best bits and highlights, it creates a mirage of perfection that everyone around me is doing well, when in reality, they're probably not doing as well as you think. For so many of us, we crave affirmation, confirmation, and validation. But it's not just social media where we attempt to get that from. It could be from your career, your spouse, your status in society, your parents. But here is what I have learned about that. Chasing acceptance from others, trying to be someone you're not, pursuing perfection, always leaves you disappointed and empty. Living your life like that is exhausting and unsustainable. For there will always be someone smarter than you, more connected than you, have more money than you. Colossians 3:2 says that we are to set our mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. 1 John 2 reminds us that the things of this world, the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, the pride that we place in our possessions will pass away. You will not find the contentment or the satisfaction you are looking for in this world. You will only be satisfied when you know who you are in Christ, that you are loved, forgiven, and set apart to do great things. Do you know God created you? He created you with a smile on his face. There is only one of you on this planet, and there will never be another you. God did not spend 9 months forming you inside of your mother's womb, so you spend the rest of your days here on earth trying to be someone God did not design you to be. If you were given someone else's life, it would be a burden, not a blessing. He made you the way he made you. There was no confusion in God's mind at the point of your conception. You are an original with gifts and talents that are unique to you. So don't go looking in all the wrong places for your affirmation. You don't need more followers. You don't need another new relationship. You don't need to appear like you have it all together. Man's praise comes and it goes. Fame, notoriety, and the spotlight is not the answer. But knowing God's love, walking in his ways, walking in his plan for your life will ensure that your cup will always run over. Oh, you will be content. You will be satisfied. You will be fulfilled. Oh, I'm just getting warmed up. You can relax. Let me take a drink. Number three, the third woe, the third issue of the heart, the third A that Jesus is addressing here is that of ambition. The ambition of the heart. Listen to what he says here in Luke 11:44. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like the graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." In Israel's history, if you walked over a grave, you would become ceremonially unclean. So Jesus is saying, you guys are like graves. You defile those people that you come into contact with through your bad religion, twisted theology, and warped doctrine. You do not represent the heart of my Father. You are a hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrites, which means an actor or a stage player. It literally translates as an interpreter from underneath, which reflects that ancient Greek actors wore masks and the actor spoke from underneath the mask. Over this past year, we have all become familiar with wearing masks and taking aside how uncomfortable and how irritating they may be. They also cover half of your face. You don't recognize people with their masks on. You have to guess if they are happy or sad, or whether they are pleased to see you or not. Masks hide your full identity. And this is what Jesus was accusing these Pharisees and experts of the law of doing. They weren't sincere. They were pretenders, imposters, deceivers. The ambition and desires of their heart was not pure. They were pretending to show people the way. They were pretending to live a holy existence. They were pretending to be this wonderful example of humanity, but it was built on lies. Their inability to be authentic meant they pushed people away from God rather than to God. They were wearing masks. Oh, I wonder about us. Do people see the real you? Am I dishonoring God by the way I represent Him? Do the ambitions of my heart line up with the desires of God's heart? Jesus here is trying to get people to look inward. For when the inner workings of your heart is right, when the motives are pure, when your ambitions are godly, then that promotion will come, that door will open, the dream will arrive, the peace will flow, the stronghold will break, for God will always make a way where there seems to be no way, when you honor God with all your heart. Oh, turn to your neighbor and say, if you're going to make it, you can't fake it. Turn to your neighbor and say it. If you're going to make it, you can't fake it. Now turn to your least favorite neighbor and say the same. Some of you looking behind you. Well, I saw who you looked at first. The fourth woe, the fourth issue, the fourth A, my A that is here, that Jesus was addressing here is that of attractiveness. Attractiveness. Now this one is a bit similar to appearance, but there is a difference. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 46. And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. Oh, they wanted to make their life look so special by making up all these extra rules, yet they could not follow them themselves. Jesus was telling them to stop expecting others to live a life that you yourself cannot uphold. Do you know, walking with God isn't about carrying unnecessary burdens. It's about being in relationship with Him. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Christ died for us while we were still in our sin, so that we could come to Him in our times of need. He doesn't want you carrying the weight of the world upon your shoulders. He doesn't want you thinking that you are not good enough to follow Him. And He certainly doesn't want you judging others in their struggles or their walk. That is religious hypocrisy in its finest. We mustn't forget that we are all sinners. Everyone is on a journey. Now, you may be further along that journey than other people. You may have more experience. You may have more understanding. You may have won more battles. But let's not overlook where you started. We must be careful not to weigh people down with our own expectations, especially that when there are areas in our own life that still need working on. It is unwise to be a moral compass for others when your own compass is out of order. Have you ever had someone try to tell you what to do, but you know the advice they are giving you they don't do themselves? It's not helpful. It's duplicitous. It causes more harm than good. By all means, advise, challenge, encourage those that aren't living a godly life, but do it from a position of humility, not pride. Let's not look down on others. Let's not expect more from our colleagues, our friends, our spouse, our kids than we're willing to give or do ourselves. Today we say, let's get our own house in order before trying to build someone else's house. Remember, God's laws point you towards Jesus so that you and I can find freedom, not so we can tell other people how good and how holy we are. Humility is attractive. Pride isn't. Are you still with me? Thanks, Rob. I'm glad one of you are with me tonight. The fifth woe, and I'll try and be really quick. The fifth issue of the heart, the fifth A, is actions. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 47. What sorrow awaits you? For you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. But in fact, you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you join in their crime by building the monuments. The Pharisees and scribes say they love the scriptures and God's law, but they obviously don't. As their forefathers killed some of God's messengers many years ago, and they are still building monuments to celebrate what their ancestors did. In other words, their physical actions are completely different from their vocal intentions. There's a huge chasm, a huge gap, a huge disconnect between who they say they are and who they really are. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is well to preach as I do with my lips, but you can all preach with your feet and by your lives, for that is the most effective preaching." Do you know, I used to lead a project in central London called Greenlight. And it was a project which saw a team of doctors and nurses. They would volunteer their time. We would go out on a medical van and administer medical care to the homeless community in London. We met many people from all walks of life with all sorts of stories. And one night we met a woman, a lady with one of the most heartbreaking stories I have ever heard. And we told her that we were going to help her. But in that moment, one of the girls on my team leaned over to this lady and she gave her a hug. That woman burst into tears as she told us for the last 2 years she had not been touched by another human being. For over 2 years, no one had even shook her hand. You know, words are powerful and we can all say good things. But as I saw with that woman, one action, one hug, changed that entire situation. And we were able to help that woman get on her feet and go back to living the life she could live. Do you know, we should all read the Bible, memorize scripture, hide God's words in our heart, but there is more to it than just reading. The Bible's real power comes alive when we put actions to it. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Oh, if you want to make a significant impact in the lives of others, if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to shine a light for Christ inside your sphere of influence, then make sure actions follow what you say. Oh, as I finish, I could just preach all night. As I finish, let me give you my final A. He talked about attitude, appearance, ambition, attractiveness, actions. And the final issue of the heart he addressed was acceptance. Listen to verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Jesus finishes his stern address with perhaps the issue that angered him most. Woe to you who removes the key of knowledge. A key is made to open a lock or door. And by their false interpretation of the Old Testament, they had taken away the true key or method of understanding it. They obscured and attempted to destroy the true knowledge of the Messiah, which is the key to people receiving salvation and entering heaven. By their wrong interpretations of Scripture, they rejected the message of Christ Himself whilst hindering others from understanding it aright. This angered Jesus. For Jesus was the Son of God, the prophets had prophesied about some 700 years ago. Friend, as I finish tonight, you need to know that Jesus is the key to truth. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. By his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, making a way for each of us to be loved, accepted, and forgiven. He did everything possible. God did everything possible so you could have a personal relationship with Him. Oh, it's not a secret. His forgiveness is not only for a select few. His grace isn't reserved only for the so-called elite among us. No, Jesus Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to every race, every tribe, every nation, whether you are educated or uneducated, whether you are rich or poor, young and old, no matter what your background is, church or unchurched, God loves you. And He wants to reveal Himself to you. That is why He was so furious with this Pharisee and with those experts in the law, because their hypocrisy and duplicity hindered people from getting to Him. They painted a picture of Jesus which was completely untrue. Oh, friend, don't be like the Pharisee. Don't be like the Pharisee that focused so much on his exterior that he forgot to work on his interior. Jesus went to a cross so that you and I didn't have to walk through life pretending to be someone that we are not, pretending that we have it all together. You can come to him as you are. You can get real with God right now. You can get right with God right now. Do you know God would rather have you broken than not have you at all? And so right now, I do this wherever I go. And I spend my life on the road preaching the gospel to audiences small and large. But I never know who's listening. And so right now, I want to give people in this room and those online watching this an opportunity to make your peace with God, to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. All you need to do is repent of your sins, which means say sorry to God and turn towards Him. And the Bible says that God will forgive you of your past. He will give you fresh purpose for today and a brand new hope for tomorrow. And so right now, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I just want every person to close their eyes and bow their heads. No one needs to be looking around. I'm not going to call you to the front. Tonight, I'm not going to have you say this prayer out loud. This isn't about me and you. This is about you and God. Where are you with God? Have you made that decision to follow Him? Maybe once upon a time you did say yes to Jesus, but you've backslid and you've fallen away. But you know tonight you need to recommit your life to Him. Or perhaps once upon a time, or perhaps, sorry, you've never prayed this prayer before. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your heart. But you know right now you want to do that. So if that's you, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer, and if I'm speaking to you, I'm going to count to three, just so I can see who I'm praying for. I just want you to quickly lift up your hands and then put them down again. And then I'm going to pray with you. As I said, I'm not going to call you forward. Here we go. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Would anyone else join these people tonight? That's fantastic. Just a few more seconds. Would anyone else? There's people saying yes to Jesus right now. That's wonderful. Great. Okay, as I said, I'm going to pray. You don't need to say it out loud, but just pray this in your heart. Even if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to pray this too. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Today I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive me from my sins. Father, I turn towards you. And I accept your gift of grace. I ask that you would use me to make your name known all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, a massive congratulations to those of you that lifted your hands tonight. For those of you that prayed that prayer too, watching online. The Bible says that there's a party going on in heaven right now because of your decision. Awesome. I know someone's going to come up now and tell you what to do next. But thanks ever so much, church. God bless.